Well, we're going to do things a little bit differently here this morning. As you know, I love a little prop every now and again. And today I have a prop and or two that we're going to be using. And we're in the midst of a series that's called Heavenly Habits. Well, in fact, we're finishing the series today. And so I think it's been fantastic because it's all been about how do we set ourselves up to maximize the year that's ahead. Because we all know that we make wonderful New Year's resolutions. But the real truth is, and statistics prove this, is that the vast majority of us do not actually end up keeping our resolutions. And what we've learned is that why is that? Is because, well, simply having resolve is not going to change what habits have created. You just believing your way out of something is, and the Bible supports this as well, is not enough. You actually have to then change whatever it is that got you into that place. And Jesus himself taught that. And so we've been looking at that over this time, and we've been looking about the habits that we need to entrench in our lives, the habits that we need to start, and the habits that we also need to stop, possibly. And today we're landing it, and I want to speak about a habit. And in fact, I preached a version of this message about 4 years ago pre-COVID, but I really feel that there's some powerful truth in this text that we're going to have a look at here this morning that Jesus just demonstrates that is really critical for us as a holy habit, a heavenly habit that we need to entrench in our lives and understand if we're going to maximize the year that God has for us. So you guys ready? You ready? I'm excited about what I'm going to share here this morning, and so we're gonna jump into it. And what I want us to do is turn to John chapter 13. I'm going to have a seat because I'm tired. I've been sick all week, so I need a rest. We're going to read John chapter 13. No, this is all intentional, and you can follow along on the screens as well. It says it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I love that passage of scripture, and I've always found it to be one that in some way is actually quite challenging, and yet I understand that it's at the very heart of what the gospel message is. And here's Jesus seated at this table with his disciples, and they're enjoying a meal. And so this is obviously a modern day example. They would have actually been on the floor, but I'm a little bit older, and I'm not as flexible as I used to be. Some of you can say amen to that. We don't bend the way we used to. And so hence my table is not quite what theirs was, but you kind of get the idea about what it was. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family where sitting at the family table, and that's what I've entitled my message here this morning, the family table, the habit of the family table. Sitting at the family table was not something that we did. In fact, we had this table in our dining room that was an antique table. It was so antique and so precious that actually we were not allowed to sit at it unless it was a very special occasion. And it's funny how there never seemed to be a special occasion enough to sit at the table. And so it had a sheet over it, and it was this plastic protective thing that was over the table. And so what ended up happening is that as a family, myself, my brother, my folks, would end up eating on our laps invariably and just in front of the TV. And I grew up thinking that was normal. And some of you are looking at me, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that's how I grew up. And then at university, I met my beautiful wife, Jill. And she came from a family, I remember just, you know, and I got invited to go to dinner to them. And I remember being shocked. I went, and now we sat at the dining room table. And here I am. I just don't do dining room table. And here I am sitting at the dining room table. And I find out that they do this every single night. And I'm just in a whole world of the unknown. I just don't know, quite know what's going on, how to go. I mean, I obviously know how to eat and those kind of things, but in terms of like now there's extra forks on the table. Is anyone kind of faced with that dilemma? Extra forks, and I'm like, what fork do you use for what? And I'm too embarrassed to actually ask anyone about which fork and where do you start? And so you subtly wait. You just wait for everyone else to see which one do they take. Then you take that one and those things. And I remember just kind of, it was all unfamiliar for me. But, you know, over time, I really began to value sitting at the family table because there was something special that was happening at those times. And I remember when we ended up getting married, we actually, and we made a decision that we as a family, even though I'd grown up very different, we said as a family, we would actually be a family that sat at the family table. Why? Because at the family table, there were two things that happened. There's two things that happen at the family table. There is connection. Connection that happens at the family table. When you're just doing your own thing and going, it's not the same thing. But when you're at the family table, it's intentional connection. And then the other thing is that there's serving of one another that happens as well. And I remember when our kids were growing up, some of the most precious moments, they're all adults now with their own families. But when they were growing up, we used to sit there, and they're such special moments for me. Because I remember that there was both of these things. There was connection and there was serving one another that was happening. Someone would cook and then someone would set the table and someone would actually serve the food and someone would clear the plates and then someone else would unpack the dishwasher and someone actually pack away all the dishes and sometimes someone would try and buck against that and say, well, I did it last time I'm sure your families never did that. It was just our family, you know. Sometimes people are, how come I've done it three times in a row and, you know, those kind of things. But then we'd always come back to the thing, hey guys, just remember the value of the family table is all about. It's about connection and it's about serving one another. That's what families do. We connect and we serve one another. And so Jesus is here, and we would start out these family meals, and one of the things that we did and was we had this little thing called highs and lows. And every time we'd always sit and everyone would have to go around the table, including ourselves, and we'd have to talk about our highs and our lows from the day. But here was the deal, is you always had to say more highs than lows. Because it's easy to complain about things, but there's always a lot more to be thankful for than there is to complain about. And that's a life habit that we need to entrench in our kids and our own lives to say, hey, complaining, yes, there's a place for complaining, but make sure that you're praising more than you're complaining. Because there's always something to give God thanks for, even in the most drastic of situations. And so that would be, and we laughed, and sometimes we wept, and sometimes there was robust discussion. If you know our family, there's robust discussion sometimes about some things, about life issues, and sometimes even theological issues. Sometimes it was simply about a movie. Because our family, for some reason, my kids have all got this crazy supernatural ability to remember lines from movies. And all that kind of thing. And I'd sit there mystified. Where did this gift come from? It bypassed me and it hit them. But it was just amazing. Connection and serving one another. These two things are at place at the family table. And now Jesus is at another family table. He's at a table with his disciples, as we've just read here in these texts. And they've journeyed with Jesus over these last years. They've seen some incredible things. They've seen the challenges. They've seen the victories. They've seen the miracles. And here they are. They're eating. They're laughing. They're celebrating. They're enjoying a meal together. And they're probably talking about everything, talking about their highs and their lows, talking about, you know, I'm sure there was a lot more to give God thanks for than there was to complain about when you're sitting with Jesus. Amen? 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 Hey, guys, come on. We're just at the table. You talk at the table. You don't sit in silence at the table. We talk. And so here they are just having this moment. And here's the thing about the table is that Jesus wants you at the family table too. Here he is with his disciples, but in another level he says, hey, I want you at the family table too. He wants you to be connected. He wants you to be meaningfully connected. He wants you, because understand this, and we see it in the text, that even Judas, who was going to betray Jesus, and it says in this text that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, so it wasn't like he didn't know. He knew even Judas had a place at the table. And whatever you think may disqualify you, whatever you may think it doesn't make you worthy, Jesus says, I have a place at the table for you. I have a place at the table for you. No matter wherever you've been and however you found yourself, the way you find yourself here today, whatever your journey has been or hasn't been to this point, Jesus wants to say to you, I have a place at the table for you, just as Judas had a place. Now, I'm not saying you're Judas. What I'm saying is, if there's a place for him, then there's a place for even those of us that might consider ourselves the least deserving of having a place. And he sees it when you're missing. He sees it when you're not there. Some of us think, yes, he notices. And we've got a funny story in our family about that very thing, because one day we're sitting down at our family table about to have our meal, and then we suddenly go and I ask, hey, where's Nathan? Now, Nathan's my son. Just got married. Isn't it a one-month anniversary today? It's a one-month anniversary today for the newlyweds. How about that, eh? So Nathan and Katie. But Nathan, he was young back then, and I was saying, where's Nathan? And when you've got a family, three, busy and everything, sometimes kids can go missing. And a kid went missing, and we're sitting there, there's someone missing from the table. And we kind of, where's Nathan? With that, my elder son's Dan's face literally goes white, and he bolts away from the table and runs out the door, because he realizes that he was supposed to have collected his brother from rugby training and had forgotten to do that. And now it's in the middle of winter in Canberra, dark, and we're sitting down to dinner, and there's no Nathan. He's still at school waiting for someone to collect him. And so he runs, he phones us, he's not here. We're like, what campus are you at? You're at the wrong campus. He's at the other campus. And so he has to get there. And eventually he gets there, and Nathan's just like, yeah, I knew someone would notice I was missing and come and fetch me eventually. There's a life lesson in that. Jesus notices when you're missing from the table. When you're missing from the family table, he notices. He sees it when you're not there. Don't think that he doesn't notice. He wants you firstly at the table of his kingdom. If you don't know Jesus and you're here today and on a faith journey, he says to you, there's a place for you in my kingdom. But secondly, he then says, not only is there a place for you in the kingdom, but there's also a place for you in my body, my church, my family. And he says, I notice when you're missing. You see, coming to events like this, services like this, that's fantastic, but that's not sitting at the family table. That's like going to a restaurant and sitting at a table in a restaurant. And you're sitting at a table, you're enjoying some food, and then you leave. But when you're sitting at the family table, it's something more personal. It's something deeper. It's something where there's connection. It's something where there, and it's a different thing. When you go to a restaurant, it's one thing. When you come and you sit in my home, you sit around my family table, it's another thing. And God wants you to be connected in that kind of way in his church. To sit at his table. But he says, understand, it's a very personal table and invitation. And that's why our small groups are just so important. Because you can come and do this on a Sunday, and we're so thankful that you're here, and it's an important part because it says about the early churches that they met in the temple courts, like what we're doing here today, but it says that they also met daily from house to house, the family table. And so you can't have one without the other. You need both. You need to have both of those things. I need to have both of those things in our world because the family table is where life is happening. And so I want you to think about that. I want you to think about, as we go into this year, are you responding to the invitation to sit at the family table? Maybe you are. Fantastic. But maybe for some of you, you're not. And I want to challenge you to do this. Think about why not. What is stopping you? Or maybe a more forensic question is, what are you fearful of? That's stopping you from sitting at a family table. Because sometimes it can be things like this. People will get to know the real me. Well, that's exactly the point. Is that we all need people to know the real us. Because Jesus knows the real you, and he's created a place at the table for you. And when you people get to know the real you, no one in this place is perfect. Everyone is on a journey, including myself. We are all on a journey to become. We are clothed in Christ. There's a perfection that we have because of Jesus. But then we are all being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. There's not a single person here that's whose life is perfect. Not a single one. And so for all of us, let's not be fearful of saying actually that sitting at the place of the family table might open me up in a whole new level of vulnerability. But then Jesus says about this family table, he says, hey, there's a lot more to it than just connectedness. Because if you think, okay, Matt, I hear you and I'm connected and I want to be connected this year in a whole new way. And I say, fantastic, but the family table is more than just connectedness. Remember, it's about connectedness, but it's also about serving and caring for one another. It's both. It's not either or. It's not one or the other. It's both. You know, and I love this because here in this text that we read, it says that Jesus suddenly gets up from the table. He gets up from this table that he was sitting at, and then he goes and does something that I don't think the disciples who were sitting there with them could have seen what he was about to do. And he gets up from this table, and he's going to go do something, and they're kind of thinking, this looks like Jesus is maybe going to do something around the serving thing, and they would have been horrified by that. Why? Because in Roman times, when you came to someone's home, what would actually happen is that there would be a slave whose sole job it would be is that when guests arrive for a meal, is that their job would be to actually wash the feet of those guests that came. Because in those days, in Roman times, it was open sandaled feet, and the roads were dirty, and so people's feet would be dirty when they came in, and so the slave person would do would actually come and actually wash the feet of those that came. And that would be a very typical thing to do. But on this particular occasion, there is no slave to do that job. And I've got a sneaking suspicion that Jesus probably sent them home, knowing what he was actually going to do and what he needed to teach his disciples about the family table. I don't know about you, but I don't know if you find feet glamorous. I'm not one of those people that finds feet glamorous. If you do, God bless you. But I'm kind of not one of those people when I look at feet that I kind of go, ooh, feet. I understand that there's kind of like some people are really attracted to those things. Praise God. But for me, you know, feet on a baby or like a little baby, like little Annie, a little granddaughter Annie, little feet, you're just like, normally you just want to eat them and put them in your mouth. But you know, as children grow and as they become teenagers, they just become gross. I mean, I would never put my teenager kid's foot, that's just too horrible to even talk about. And there are these disciples, and let me tell you that these guys were their feet were not kind of well manicured. They hadn't been to the nail bar just beforehand, you know, just to make sure that their feet were all good for this occasion. Their feet would have been nasty. And now there's no slave person to actually kind of do their feet. And everyone had up to this point walked past the basin and come and had a seat at the table. They've come and they came and sat at a table, and they were kind of, why? Because it was customary for there to be a slave person who would actually do that. And so they walked past thinking, well, that's not a job for me. Someone else is going to do that. And so they walk past and they take their seats and they do that. And here's the thing is, when we become more focused on our place at the table, that's where we can sometimes miss what Jesus is trying to teach us. And they were focused on their place. Let's get to our place. Let's get our seat. Maybe they were squabbling for who was going to sit nearest to Jesus. We know that's happened before. And they're so focused that they miss this opportunity. And so sometimes I think we can say things like, well, it's not my responsibility. Someone else will do it. I don't know if you ever found yourself thinking those kind of things. Well, but Jesus is about to show them through what he does here in this moment, that he's going to show them that what it means to sit at the family table, and therefore what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a servant, is that it's both belonging, but it's also caring and serving. It's both and. Both are needed. You cannot have one without the other. And we have to make sure that we're not justifying why it's okay just to belong. And not to care and not to serve. Because that is not the heart of the gospel. What I love about this is that Jesus never made those excuses. Now, you've got to think about the context, because here, he knew that in just a short amount of time, he was going to go to the cross. He would be betrayed. He knew who was going to betray him. He knew that he was sitting at the table with him. And so literally, Jesus had the weight of the world on his shoulders. He had the weight of the world. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to face. He knew the torment. He knew the suffering. He knew he was going to take your and my sins upon him. If anyone had an excuse not to get down from the table, it is Jesus. And yet Jesus doesn't do that. Why do we think that our excuses are better than Jesus's? I haven't got time. It's not a good season for me. Got other things going on. I'm busy. Yeah, nah. Doesn't quite equate to what Jesus was facing. And that's exactly the point of what Jesus is trying to model to his disciples. Saying, guys, I'm so glad that you've got that it's about belonging. I'm so glad that you've got the sense of the family table and it's about belonging. But he says there's another part to this. That's the other side of the same coin. He says you need to understand that it's also about serving one another. It's about caring for one another in a whole new way. You know, recently we went on a cruise. And that's where I got COVID last week. So thank you, cruise. But, you know, it was amazing. We had an amazing time. We love cruising. It's a great, great way for us to holiday. We find for us personally. And each night we'd go to the dining room, and you would be served by the same waiter and assistant waiter. And it was great. You develop a bit of a relationship with them, and they were fantastic. Our waitress was from Indonesia. We love Indonesia. Who loves Indonesia? We love Indonesia. Yoo-hoo. And so she was there. She was sweet as. And at the end of it, they kind of do a thing, and they ask you, say, hey, we'd love your feedback. And please, can you do the survey? Let us know how we've done, Lord, because we want to know if we've served you well. And you kind of think about, well, what are some of the things that establish whether someone served you well or not? And when you think about things like this, well, did they go out of their way for you? And the answer was, yes, they did. Were they attentive to your needs? Absolutely. Did they not just see your need, but did they actually deliver on what you needed? For sure. And then did they clean up after your mess? Absolutely, they did. You see, all of those things were done. And when I think about it, Jesus did all of those things for us. He served us in that kind of way. And I'm so thankful that he did. And now he's trying to teach his disciples and therefore teach us, hey guys, I want you to do the same thing. But here's the thing, when the disciples walked past that basin and they thought it was someone else's job and they took their seat at the table where they knew that they belonged, where they knew that they were connected, that what they didn't realize that something else was missing. They were ready to feast and enjoy themselves and laugh and talk about all the things that were going on, but they expected someone else to do that. And what was happening is they were missing the opportunity to go out of their way for others. They were missing the opportunity to be attentive to the needs of others. They were missing the opportunity to deliver to others what they really needed. And they were missing the opportunity to clean up the mess of somebody else. You see, that's what it is to serve and to care and to love for others. Let's be careful that we don't have the same self-centered approach to life that the world is trying to get us to live by. The gospel is countercultural. The gospel that Jesus lived and modeled and demonstrated says, hey, it's not about self. It's actually about God and it's about others. And as you live for God and as you live for others, you will be blessed. Sitting at the family table is about belonging and connectedness. And then if we come back to the story, it says that Jesus takes off his outer clothing. Don't worry, I'm not stripping down. And he grabs the towel, tucks it into his waist. And then he bends down and just there's this water in this basin and he bends down and he just begins to do something and he reaches in and he gets the water and then he just begins to do and starts to wash his disciples' feet. And Peter, who's sitting at the table, is so horrified by what he sees that he kind of goes and he says, Jesus, well, what are you doing? Everyone else is looking on, and I can't believe it, but Peter's the outspoken one. What are you doing? He says, I must wash your feet. And Jesus says this in verse 7. He says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. The Amplified Version says it this way, you have no share in companionship with me. So here we go. He's equating the serving and the belonging and saying, hey, they're two sides of the same truth. Belonging. The family table is about belonging and connectedness. He could have, think about this. Jesus could have sat at this table because he was the Messiah. And he could have just said to his disciples, because they were his disciples, and said to him, hey guys, won't you just get on there and actually just go and clean everyone's feet, including mine. And you know what? That wouldn't have been necessarily something that everyone would have gone there, probably would have done it. And so those kind of things. But he knew that that would not have hit home in the way that he was wanting it to hit home. And he asked them this question in verse 12. He says, do you understand what I've done for you? And clearly they didn't. And so he goes on to explain in verse 13. And he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher... You see, he wasn't just their savior. He was their savior, but he was their Lord and teacher as well. Have washed your feet. You should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Now, there's something profound in there that we've got to unpack, because I hope you understand that he's not talking about foot washing per se. I hope you understand that, because sometimes we can focus on the detail and miss the message. Jesus was always painting pictures. Jesus was always using examples from everyday life to illustrate spiritual truths. That's what he did. And what he's saying here is to them, he's saying, guys, I want you to follow my example. Follow my example, and you should do to one another as I have done for you. You see, that's what it means to sit at the family table. It's about belonging, but it's also about caring and serving one another. He wasn't saying go and wash their feet, because in fact, that's a very simplistic reading of the Bible. Jesus is saying something far beyond that, much deeper implications. In fact, you don't actually see much reference to feet washing from this point on. If that was the point of what Jesus was trying to teach them, it would have been in the Bible a whole lot more than it is. In fact, today, even culturally, we don't even... That would be an unusual thing. So that's not the lesson that we're trying to learn here from that and what Jesus is trying to turn. But what he's trying to say, hey, what I want you to do is to get down from the table and take the position of a servant and serve one another just as I have done for you. Jesus served us with his life. His body was broken. His blood was shed for you and I, for the forgiveness of our sins. And he says, as I have served you, he says, now serve one another. Now care for one another. Now love one another. Do as I've done unto you. You know, there's an account in Matthew 20 where Jesus speaks about what greatness is, and he says these words in verse 26. He says, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What I love is that Jesus never knocked his disciples for wanting to be great. But what he does do, he clarifies what greatness looks like in his eyes. See, the world says greatness is how many Instagram followers you got, how much money you got in the bank, what position you hold, what house do you have, what car do you drive, what clothes are you wearing. All these things that the world tries to talk about are things of greatness. But Jesus says, no, no, greatness is something very, very different. Greatness is not seen in those things in his eyes. Greatness is not seen by that. Greatness is seen by a dirty, muddy towel. A towel that's been used, not for self, but to clean and minister and serve the needs of others. He says that's what greatness is. It's seen in a dirty, muddy towel. Serving is beneath you. Leadership in the kingdom is beyond you. I know it's comfortable to sit at a table. It's an incredible privilege. It's an honor. Jesus wants you to know that you have a place at the table. But remember, Jesus left his place and got down and served. And only later did he then go back and take his place at the table. See, he didn't lose his place. His place was always there. And when you get down and serve, you don't lose your place. Your place is there. You see, the family table is about serving, and it's about